ferocity of your love. That pursuing kind of love that seeks us out when we run and hide. And God, the truth is that most of us, all of us, at some point in our lives have been like Jonah. And we clearly hear You tell us to go one way and we go the other way. Thank You for pursuing us when we have no desire to pursue You. I pray that today would not be the case in this place, that we would have a desire for You today. That You would cover every word that I say today. That You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. That You would wash over this place in an undeniable way. That can only happen by Your power and through Your Spirit. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that that would be our experience. And all God's people said, amen. You guys have a seat. I want to thank all the students for being willing to share. I've known Kayla Parrott for a long time, and I never thought I'd see the day when she volunteered to speak. Some beautiful stuff coming out of you guys. Keep it going, all right? We're going to continue this morning kind of on the same line that Kayla was talking about, actually. We're going to talk a little about suffering today. I know it's our favorite topic. We're continuing our Ask series, and the question that we're going to be considering this morning is, why do bad things happen to good people of God? Death, sickness of children. That's exactly how the question read. There were other questions that are similar. Why does God sometimes intervene and other times He doesn't? Why does God allow tragedy to happen? And where is God when I suffer? Before I get into this, I want to thank my friend Rod Collins. I told him last week what I was going to be talking about. And he said, well, you need to pick up the book by Philip Yancey, Where is God When It Hurts? And I did. I read that book this week. And I also read another book by Philip Yancey this week called The Question That Never Goes Away. It's kind of the same book, but he wrote it like 30 years later. And if you're going through something, if there's questions, because I'm not going to answer your questions today, guys. By the way, there's not an answer to this question. So let's dismiss, okay? Two great books. I would highly recommend them. Solid teaching. But tragedy surrounds us, people. Today, throughout human history, it's all around us. Awful things happen on grand stages, and you read about them on the news. But they also happen to individuals behind closed doors and around kitchen tables and in doctor's offices. There is no certain way that it looks, but it always hurts. This week I've been reading about the travesties of the Holocaust and how the evil of one man could try to just wipe out a whole race of people, and read about babies being stabbed with pitchforks and thrown into ovens, and infants decapitated and their heads being laid on their mother's laps. And I'm thinking, how in the name of God can things like this happen? But the truth is, they happen all over the place, all the time. They just don't happen to us. And so, I guess, you know, I've carried around kind of a profound sadness this week at myself for being so oblivious to people's pain. Because there's pain all around us. And we can't do anything to fix the pain, but we can be the hands of Jesus in the face of the pain. And for the church in America, it's just way too easy for us to change the channel. I pray that we wouldn't change the channel today. Because some of you are fresh off of one of these seasons. Some of you are in the season right now. Philip Yancey in his book says this, and these are honest questions. When he's talking about bus wrecks, school bus wrecks that kill 30 children, and he went to Japan after the tsunami, and he went to the Balkan Islands during their civil war in Sarajevo, and toured concentration camps, sites in Germany, and these are questions he has. Does God reach down, slightly twist the wheels of school buses, and watch them careen through guardrails? Does he draw a red pencil line through a map of Indiana and plot the exact path of a tornado and say, there, hit that house, kill that 6-year-old, but skip that house and go to the next one? Does God program the earth like some video game, constantly experimenting with tidal waves and seismic tremors and hurricanes? Is that how He rewards and punishes us, His helpless victims? These are honest questions. Did God want the Holocaust to happen? Or any of these horrible things? Let me ask the question another way. Did God desire the death of His Son? All you have to do is look at the character of God and know that He could not possibly have wanted atrocities like this to happen. And yet, both of those things happened. The Holocaust happened and Jesus Christ was crucified. And so, the question then moves from this unanswerable question of why to what end or for what purpose. I want to dispel a myth today. If you came into this place thinking that Christianity was your get out of jail free card for tragedy and for loss and for pain, you came to the wrong place. There is no such guarantee in Scripture. In fact, the call is to come and share in the sufferings of Christ, being like Him in His death so that we can somehow attain resurrection from the dead. It's in that equation, and I don't know how the math works. But suffering is not something that Christianity frees you from. And it doesn't offer insurance about feeling doubts about your faith. Because when you're going through something like this, and you all go through it differently, you're going to doubt. You're going to shake your fist at God. And it's not bad to ask the questions. But hear me say this. Just don't expect an answer. Job didn't get one. The week before we started this whole series, we showed a video of Rob Bell kind of quoting Job 38 through 40, and it's when Job and all his buddies have had their say, and God speaks, and God goes on for 2.5 chapters, and He never answers the question why. If Job didn't get an answer, maybe we're asking the wrong questions. See, I hesitate to say anything. I didn't want to do this because if you're not in a period of suffering, you don't want to talk about it. And if you are in a period of suffering, you don't want to talk about it. And if your wounds are fresh, you don't want somebody picking at the scabs. And out of respect for your wounds, and the fact that I know that I don't understand the depth and the gravity of your pain, I don't want to say anything that would hurt more than help. And that's what Christians do a lot of the time. And so my first point this morning is avoid Christian cliches when talking to people who are suffering. Don't just throw your favorite Bible verse out there and tell them, you know, all this is going to work together for good. That is in the Bible and it's true. But these things aren't good. And God is the only one capable of working it together for good. When someone loses a loved one, don't come up with this great line that says, well, God must have needed another angel in heaven. God needed them more than we did. Measure your words and have a ministry of presence. That's my pastoral counsel to you. When someone's hurting, just don't be afraid to be there, church. Yancey said this in his book, and he said, I think this is beautiful, Yancey on the role of the church, he said this, I believe that as the body of Christ, we are called to show the love of God when God seems not to. The role of the church is to show up when it doesn't make sense and it doesn't seem like, this doesn't feel like God's love. The role of you and me in the church today is to show up and remind people that God does love, even when we don't have words for it. And so, as we go through this, I just have a few points. I'm not going to talk for long because, honestly, I'm tired of thinking about it. But I feel like I need to get this out of me or it's going to make me sick. Okay? So, here we go. The first thing I want to tell you about suffering is that pain is not pleasant, but it's necessary. It's not pleasant, but it's necessary. Why would I say that? How many of you have ever had leprosy? Hands all around the room. See, I've read about leprosy. You know, it's in the Bible. It's the oldest disease, I think, mentioned in the Bible. And I always kind of thought that the disease caused all these, like, poison ivy on steroids. Like, just nastiness just grows all over you. But that's not it. Leprosy is not the cause of those sores and ulcers. You know what leprosy is? Does anybody know? Medical professionals? Just don't use medical words that nobody understands. I hate that. Show-offs. Leprosy is when the pain sensors in your extremities don't work. Like your fingers, you can't feel anything. No pain. Okay? And your toes, you can't feel pain on your toes and your eyes and your ears and your nose. Okay? And because of that, people can't feel pain, so they don't know how to just act normal and protect themselves, and so they end up sticking their hands into fires. Or cutting their foot, and they don't realize they've cut their foot, and infection takes over, and eventually a lifetime of that leads to limbs falling off. All because you can't feel pain. Hear me say this. Having no pain, good. Feeling no pain, bad. Because our society tries to mask pain all the time. That's why people self-medicate in all these different ways. But guys, it's a good thing to feel pain because it warns you. And when you don't have anything to warn you, things are prone to get a lot worse. So pain is not pleasant, but it's necessary. Yancey says this, the summary to the Bible's approach to the problem of pain is to stop looking backward to the question of why, because you're never going to get an answer. But the Bible holds out hope for the future that even suffering can be transformed or redeemed. God can redeem our pain. It's not fun, and nobody wants to walk through it, but if you're not walking through it now, you're going to walk through it soon. Why do we suffer? I want to give you a really simple explanation, okay? I'll answer this question. And you might disagree with me, but I'll say this. Overly simplistic, this is why there's suffering in the world today. Number one, God created the world with a set of laws, natural order of things, and everything operates within that. Y'all with me? It's called nature. Okay? And miracles happen when God chooses to reach in and He overrides those laws, okay? That happens, okay? It's not normal, but it happens. God also gives, in the creation, in the created order of things, God gave you and me the right to choose. I can choose to try to swallow glass because I think it sounds cool. I don't know why I'm looking at you. Is this something? Did the Spirit just give me a word about you? We can make really horrible decisions, right? And nobody's going to stop us. The created order and human will. We live in a world where these principles bump into each other. And we sang about tidal waves, and we sang about earthquakes, and we sang about all this stuff. Well, every once in a while, this created order of things in nature, things seem to go crazy, and people get caught in the crossfires. It's called natural disasters, okay? And then you have people who are not very bright, who, because sin entered the world through Adam, make choices. And you take the sum total of those things, and you have a history that's full of tragedy. People doing awful things to each other. People getting caught up in natural things that seem to be coming directly from God that there's no explanation for. In the Old Testament, there were kind of two different kind of pains or suffering that occur over and over again. One of them is like the whole book of Proverbs. And some of the Psalms are like this. It's about make good choices or this happens. Like, it's all this wisdom stuff, okay? That's all in there. That stuff's still true today. If you go try to swallow glass or walk on glass or do anything with glass that it was not intended to be used for, it's probably going to hurt you, okay? It's true. If you smoke your whole life, don't claim that cancer is punishment from God. It's just the consequence of your actions, right? Those things are still true. But there's another kind of pain and suffering that's described over and over again in the Old Testament that I'm not sure applies to us anymore. See, God had this covenant relationship with the children of Israel. His one chosen people. And He sent these people called the prophets. And God would tell the prophets, He would say, "Hey, Hosea," or "Hey, Jeremiah," "Hey, Isaiah, tell my people this. If they don't stop doing that, I'm going to do this." Okay? And then there was usually this period of time where they could repent, but they usually didn't, right? Okay, but God said, "Hey, messenger, tell them this. They don't do that, then they're going to pay." And that happened over and over and over again, okay? Let me ask you a question. If you're in a season of suffering right now, and you're wondering, am I being punished by God? Did God tell you specifically, did He send a messenger to say, hey, Wes Palmer, welcome back from vacation, by the way. Wes Palmer, if you don't stop doing this, then I'm going to specifically punish you like this. Anybody have that about Wes? Because he'd really like to know. I mean, if God hasn't specifically said that to you, then it's probably not a direct cause and effect relationship that God is punishing you for something, okay? Why do I say that? Because in the New Testament, Jesus talks about it totally differently. You never see Jesus in the New Testament coming up to a suffering person and say, "Hey, you know, you're really taking your medicine on this one. You had this coming." No, Jesus went and He found hurting people and He reached out to them and He healed many of them. But He always dealt with them with compassion. He never passed judgment on hurting people. Look at Luke chapter 13 real quick. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. Luke 13 verses 1 through 5. Some of you were wondering, is He ever going to open the Bible? It was open, I just wasn't reading from it, okay? Luke 13. There were some present at that very time who told him being Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" So, evidently what was going on at the time is Pilate interrupted a worship service. Some Galileans were bringing their sacrifices to the altar, and Pilate had some of them killed and mixed their blood in with the blood of the sacrifices. And the disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, did you hear about that?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, because they were thinking, well, these Galileans must have done something wrong. And Jesus said, "Do you really think they're worse than anybody else?" He says, "No. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others that lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you." So Jesus brings up another incident that happens. Evidently a tower had fallen on some people, killed them. Jesus says, "Do you think that God was just punishing them because they were bad? No. But guess what? This life is short. And all of you are going to die one day. Isn't that cheery news? Woo, let's go to Five Guys, get some burgers and fries. Celebrate. We're all going to die. Guys, the mortality rate for non-believers and believers alike is still right at, if you do a little rounding up, 100%. Because you've got to take Jesus, you know. I mean, Lazarus was raised, but guess what? What happened to Lazarus? He died again. Guys, life is short and we are mortals. It ends one way for all of us. And I think we get too obsessed with the when and the how. And we get offended. And Jesus is saying, look, none of us are promised tomorrow. In fact, He says, don't borrow from tomorrow's troubles, okay? He gives you mercy for today. Live in it. But all of you, you need to think about, this is what happens. This is what happened to me this week as I've been reading about mothers and fathers who watched their kids get washed out to sea in a tsunami. Is that, man, it can change like that. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, life is one way this moment, and then something totally unexpected changes everything, and it makes you question everything about God. Everything about your life. You ever had an experience that made you think, am I really doing the important things? I remember getting caught in a mudslide in Haiti one time, and almost Andy Coleman was there with me, and I think Brian Lloyd was there, and we almost get washed by the sea of mud over this cliff, and I ain't exaggerating either. Johnny Ray Stout, I've never heard the man say, praise Jesus, as loud as when we got on the other side of that thing. But as I was looking down that cliff at that, it looked like lava. It wasn't hot. It was just moving mud. But I started thinking, what's the last thing I said to my children? Was the last word that I said to my wife a kind word? Because this might be the last thing things like that. Near misses on the roadways. I mean, those things just make you assess. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, no, don't be silly. Those people didn't deserve it any more than you deserved it. But make sure that you're thinking about the right things in your life, that you're living for the right things. There's another story in John chapter 9 where they pass by a blind man. Saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, hey, Rabbi, who sinned? His parents or him? And Jesus said, you idiots. Wait, that's not in there. Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Guys, God intervenes in bad things. And He makes beautiful things happen. Read the whole last half of that chapter. And that blind man who Jesus, right after that, he spits in some mud, rubs it on his face. Did they do that at student life camp? Because that's a cool trick. Except, it wasn't just a trick. He didn't get slimed. Dude got his sight back. And then the rest of that chapter, they're parading before the Pharisees and he's trying to convince them that he's the guy that was blind. And then they call his parents. And say, is this really the guy? And they're saying, well, yeah, he's the guy, but he's a grown man. Like, talk to him. And like, they're center stage. Why? So the glory of God could be revealed in them. Guys, I don't like it, but suffering puts us in a position where God's glory can be revealed in us in some way that we have no clue. We have no clue. And this is why. Because this is what faith is. Faith is believing in advance what's only clearly seen from reverse. It's like believing in advance. God says He's going to work this together for good for me. I have no clue how He's going to do that. Everything about this sucks. But God says He's going to work it for my good somehow. And only when you get to the other side and you can look back and look in reverse, does it make sense? Guys, that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't see. So there's going to be some things you're walking through that aren't good in and of themselves. Nothing about it's good. But what did Dave Rhodes say? It's an opportunity for God to do something in your life that He wouldn't do otherwise. See, there's two parts of suffering that we can focus on. One is, well, why? Why, God? Why did I miscarry that baby? Why was my mom taken from me so soon? Why all these? You know what? What if God answered? Is there an answer that would make you feel better? There is no answer that's going to make you feel better. It would just be something else for you to be mad about. So He might as well not tell you because you're not going to understand. See, we can obsess about the cause or we can think about our response. And that's really what I came to tell you today, is that you can't do anything about the why. But you can do something about what you do with it. And a lot of it depends on, do you trust God? Do you trust that He's good? Do you trust that He is who He says He is? And that even if everything else is screaming the opposite, you could say like Job, though He slay me, yet I will praise Him. Can you really stand up and sing, blessed be the name of the Lord? You give and take away. Woo! You know, Matt Redman wrote that song after 9/11. And I think, I love the song, but I mean, every time I sing that song, I think of Donna Stout. Every time. Because she was, back in the day, that little girl next to her wasn't always sitting there. And it was a kind of a rocky road to get there, right? And I remember us singing that song and me looking at you and my heart just about breaking up on the floor. Because it's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to watch people you love go through it. But guys, that's the role of the church. Because nobody else in the world is going to tell them the truth. That, yeah, I don't understand why what God's doing, but I believe that God's good. See, we would much rather the refiner's fire be more like a sauna at a spa day. You know? But it's not. The fire is hot and it burns up a bunch of stuff. But what comes out the other side is good. It's made me read the Beatitudes differently. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who suffer. Why? Because it puts you in a position to connect with God. Brock and I were talking about this the other day. And I'm going to ask Cody and the band to come back up because I've rambled on enough. But Brock and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, he doesn't have the answer either. I asked him. He didn't want to preach this one. We just talked about the fact that when we walk into a hospital room or we walk into a funeral home or we go into someone's living room that's just got devastating news. Those are always sacred moments for us. We got to go spend some time with Tiffany a couple of weeks ago. And we walked away. I don't know if you walked away encouraged, Tiffany. We did. Okay? We walked away encouraged because Tiffany is right over there. And she's in one of these seasons right now. She's got a pretty difficult diagnosis. And she's encouraging us. She's saying, you know, I've never heard God so clearly. Made me want to go walk around the duck pond with you. Because she says, I just walk around the duck pond and I think God's going to use all this. And it's a connection point. Dave Hooker, I bet your prayer life's been a little different lately, hadn't it? Dave's been struggling through a diagnosis of his own. Connection points. Horrible things can lead to beautiful things if you respond in a way that connects you to God. Guys, that is the invitation today. To make a choice, not to just react in anger because something's been taken away, but to be thankful that God was gracious enough to give it in the first place. You know? I mean, I'm not even sure I have the platform to tell any of you that because I haven't lost what you've lost. But I believe that's what the Bible teaches. That God is big enough. Because this is the last thing. Where is God when you suffer? He's right with you. Because Jesus suffered for you. And the Spirit lives in you. And you're not going to cry a tear that he doesn't know about. And ultimately, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is about him redeeming our pain. Taking broken things and making them beautiful. My prayer for you today is whatever it is, you would respond in such a way that you give God a chance to tell the rest of the story. Pray with me.